thank you so much. You may be seated. What a very high honor it is today to be in Summerton. And more than anything else, I've just got to say this. What an honor it is to be in the presence of the Lord today. He is in this house, and what a privilege it is today to experience His presence. He makes the difference, doesn't He? This is a cruel world. There's so much junk in this world that we deal with every day. But I'm thankful for these opportunities to come into His house and into His presence and just be refreshed and strengthened and encouraged. And that's exactly what's happening here today, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. It's such an honor to see you and to be a part of what God is doing at Summerton this weekend. I enjoyed so very much being with the leadership team yesterday. The Lord met with us, and it was a positive experience for me, and I trust that it was for the church. But thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come. I dearly love Brother and Sister Turner and thank the Lord for them, for their lives, for their ministry. To watch the Lord use them over the years has been an exciting thing for me, and I just I'm grateful that they're at Summerton. I believe that the Lord has brought them to you for a season and a time just like this. And that's a good thing. Go right ahead. And that statement that was just mentioned, I just kind of put my full agreement with it. Greater things are coming. And I rejoice in the Lord because of that. I want to ask you to open your Bibles today to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I'll start reading at verse 19. So many friends in the room, people that I love and know, when Donna and I were serving in Alabama, it's been a long time ago, but we did, you know what, I used to be a state youth director. I used to be young enough to be a state youth director. That's a long time ago. But Summerton was our home church. Donna and I, Chris was at home, and we joined with you, and you became our church family. And you probably don't know this. We left the state, went to another state and another state and another state, and we're working in different areas. We never moved our membership. We stayed members of Summerton for 15 years. We never come to church. You should have disfellowshipped us. But we just didn't move it. We kept it here. And it's only been in the last year or so, I guess, that we finally said, you know what, since we're going to this other church and paying our tithe there, we probably ought to be members. And so we finally moved it, but we love you so much and thank the Lord for the impact that you've made in our lives. We're grateful to God for you. John chapter 4, verse 19, just in case you don't know, this is a story. This is toward the end of the story. The moment when Jesus met the woman at the well. What an encounter she had that day with Jesus. What a change came to her life. But verse 19 picks up toward the end of that story, and this is the conversation that Jesus continued to have with her. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." I want you to pay careful attention with me today to the little portion of verse 23 where Jesus made this statement, "For the Father has come seeking." seeking those who will worship him. For the Father has come seeking. For the Father has come seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today on the subject, the Father is still seeking. Let's believe the Lord to speak to us today. Father, I love you, and I rejoice in what you're doing in this service. Our hearts have been encouraged by the truth of what we've heard. We've been brought together and allowed to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the service today, you've ministered to us already, and you've brought us together for specific purpose, and I'm confident that part of that purpose, it's because you have things you want to say to us. And so I'm asking for the next few moments that our hearts be turned to you, that any distraction and anything that would hinder us would just move aside right now, and we will pull up to the table and just feast on your word and allow your spirit to work his will in us. I need you today. We need you. We need the change that you bring. We need the help that comes from you. We need the liberation that is in your word to be in our hearts. And I just pray that today those things will happen. Not even for our personal benefit, but God, I'm asking that it be done for your glory. And when we leave this service today, I pray that there is no doubt in anyone's mind but that Jesus was lifted up in this service and that you were allowed to have your way. Do it today for your glory. We love you and we praise you, Jesus. Amen and amen. I don't think any of us can define God. God is beyond our ability to understand, let alone define. But yet we learn things about God in the Word. There are things that God reveals to us about himself in the Word. And many of us have drawn conclusions, and there are things that stand out to us about God when we read his Word. Some of us, when we think about God, the first thing that would probably pop into our mind is the fact that God is the Creator. That God spoke the world into existence, that in his own power and because of his own might and his own creativity, he created this world, and he is indeed the Creator. Some of us would probably think about God as the all-powerful God, the God who moves mountains, the God who does the impossible, the God who knows no limits, the God who is able to do anything he wants to do. He is just that kind of powerful God. And that's true. He is a God of great power. Some of us might even think about God in terms of eternity. He's the judge. He's the one that every one of us and every person ever born will one day stand before. The sinner will stand before him to be judged. And those of us that know him will stand before him and be rewarded. But all of us will appear before him, and we know God in that manner. They're words that we use in church sometimes to try to describe and define God. We'll talk about God as being omnipotent and omniscient, and we'll talk about him being omnipresent and eternal. And we're just saying that God has all power, that he knows all things, that he's everywhere at one time and he will be forever. All of those things are true about God. But I believe if that's all you know about God, if you just know God in these things I've mentioned, then I think your understanding of God is really out of balance. Because I believe until you know God as Father, until you really understand and receive him as Father, you don't have a real clear understanding of who God is. I think if there would be anything that God wants you to know about him today, it's the fact that he is your Father. I think if there's anything that God would like for you to know about him today, it's the fact that you belong to him, that you are his son, you are his daughter, and he takes great pride in you. He really does love you. There's a beautiful parable that Jesus shared with us in Luke chapter 15, and I think this just points out who God is better than anything else. The story of the prodigal son. Many of you know that story. You see this young boy come to his dad one day. He said, "Dad, I'm tired of living here. I've heard about another country. I want to go there. I want to experience it for myself. Whatever belongs to me, I want it now." And the scripture said the father gave him his share of the inheritance and he went to the other country. The boy lived it up. He had a good time. It was fun. He really enjoyed it until all the money was gone. His friends had forsaken him and he's in a dire condition. The scripture said that he found himself in such a state that the only food he could eat was the same food that he was being forced to feed the pigs. And there this boy is living in a pig pen in a terrible situation. Everything looks hopeless, but suddenly he got a memory. It just came into his heart. He remembered a father that loved him. He remembered a father that really cared about him. He knew that back home there was more than enough. Even the servants had more than they could use. But he wasn't really interested in clean sheets or even food on the table. He wasn't interested in clean clothes and he wasn't interested in a nice home. He remembered a father and he said to himself, "Here's what I'll do. I will arise. I will go home and I will say to my father, I've disappointed you, I've sinned against you, and I'm so sorry. If you'll just let me come back home and live as one of your servants, I'll be fine with that." That boy gets up and heads home with that story in mind. He rehearsed it, and he's ready to give it to his dad. But I think there's another side of the story. I believe there's the side of the father. The father every day longed for the moment that his son would return. He really believed it would happen. I almost see this dad every night before he goes to bed. He prays, "God, I don't know where my boy is tonight, but keep your hand upon him. Don't let him stray too far and bring him home to me." Every morning he gets up and he looks out the kitchen window, just maybe this will be the day. And he says, "Lord, just let my boy come home. Keep your hand on him and bring my son home." And then that one day he looks out the window and looks down the road, and sure enough, there's a figure of a man walking toward the house. It's a long way off, and he's not really sure who it is, but there's a little bit of hope that begins to rise up in his heart, and he thinks just maybe this could be him, and so he hurries outside and runs past the gate and starts walking down the road himself, and as he begins to get closer, it's sure looking more like his boy, and so his pace picks up, and he finally arrives at that point where he met the boy on the road. Now, the boy doesn't look like he used to look. He's all dirty and he's all smelly and his clothes are tattered and he's in an awful condition. But daddy looks past all of that stuff and he sees his son. He looks past the filth and the smell, and he looks past the body that is just so skinny from having lost so much weight. He looks past all of that, and the Bible said he throws himself around the boy. Now the boy begins his story. "I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I'm not worthy to be your son," but there's not even an indication that the father hears what he says. He just embraces him and then turned to the servant and said, "I want you to go get some clean clothes for my boy, and I want you to get some new shoes for his feet, and that ring of son sonship. I want you to bring it and get it on his finger. And I remember we got the calf fattening in the stall. This is the night to kill it. We're going to celebrate tonight. My son that was dead is alive again. The one that was lost has been found. And that day, that boy with all of his mess and all of his junk and all of his baggage and all of his past, Daddy just said, "Welcome home, son. I love you just like you are." Hear me, that is the love of the Father. And I've got to say to somebody in this house that you may be in this room today and you feel like you've brought reproach to the family. You may be in this room today and you think you've gone too far. You may be here today and you think there's no hope for your situation. But I'm telling you, the Father has come seeking you. He is in this house today by his Spirit. That's what he's been doing the whole time we've been here today. He's been here today with his eyes squarely fixed on you. And he is not here to criticize. He is not here to put you on probation. But he is here today to love you back into relationship. He is your Father and he loves you so much. Well, give praise to him. Give praise to him in this house today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the love of the Father. And that's who he wants you to know today. He wants you to know him as Father. In my text today, here's a woman whose life is so messed up. A woman who's probably brought reproach on her family. A woman who has done things that she's even now embarrassed about. But Jesus had already had her in mind and said to his disciples, "I need to go to Samaria today." He has an encounter with this lady. She doesn't know it's going to happen, but Jesus does. So he heads down to the well, and he just sits there, waits on her. It's interesting that the other women in town have already come to the well and gone. It wasn't an uncommon thing for early in the morning the woman of the house to head down to the well to draw water for the needs of the family that day. And because that was a regular responsibility, they would many times gather there about the same time. They'd go to the public well to draw water for the family that day, and they'd get there about the same time and enjoy fellowship. They'd catch up while they took care of the needs of the family. But these women have come and gone, and this woman's there by herself. She shows up alone. She's not wanted when the other women are there. They don't want anything to do with her. She's a scum of the earth. She's an embarrassment to the community. They're so ashamed of her. They want nothing to do with her. She is a no good, no count woman. And nobody in town gives a rip about her. Well, Jesus did. He's the one he wanted to talk to. He sits there and she walks up And he says, "I'd like to have a drink of water." Well, she's so defensive, she's not used to anybody even talking to her. "Why are you asking me for a drink of water?" she said to him. "Why are you asking me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You don't have anything to do with us." Jesus said, "If only you knew who was talking to you, I could tell you how you could have water that you would never thirst again." Well, that day, her curiosity is piqued, and they begin to talk. Jesus starts revealing things to her that she thought nobody would know. He began to tell her everything about herself. He said, "I know you've had 5 husbands. I know the man you're living with right now is not your husband." And he just started reading her mail and going down the list. And boy, he really got her attention now. And that day, just to make a long story short, that encounter with Jesus revolutionized her life. It changed her to the point that she even went back home and she ran and called her people together and said, you've got to come down to the well and see a man that I just met that has told me all things. And that woman, who was a no good, no count, low down, dirty woman, the Lord used her to begin a revival in her community that impacted people everywhere. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. He changed her and made a difference in her life. But here's the interesting point today. You would have thought that Jesus would have considered what had just happened to be mission accomplished. He was there to win her. He was there to change her. And he did that. Now he should just leave and go down the road and find something else to change. But he doesn't leave yet. There is still something he wants to say to her. After he has changed her life, given her hope, did all of that marvelous work in her, he brings up the idea and the concept of worship. It really seems out of place. You would think this would not be on the agenda right now. But Jesus did it on purpose. He knew that this woman was going to forget the emotion of the moment in a while. He knew that there would be things happen to her down the road. He knew that some things would not be easy for her to understand in the future. And so she needed to understand something that would carry her through those times. Something that would allow her to experience life the way it was intended to be experienced. And so he talks to her about worship. Now he's not talking to her about praise. He's not talking to her about singing a song. He's not talking to her about repeating a phrase. He's not talking to her about lifting her hands. Praise is an outward expression of our worship, but it's very different. He's talking to her about a relationship. He's talking to her about an experience. He's talking to her about something that will get deep in her spirit. And something that will allow her to commune with God and to fellowship with God and to host the presence of God in her life. He's talking to her about what the old hymn writer, I think, must have understood when they wrote the words, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he lets me know I am his own. He was talking to her about communion and about fellowship. He was talking to her about a lifestyle of experiencing the presence of God. And that day, this woman, I think, got the message. And today, I'm convinced that that is the message that God is wanting to communicate to every one of us in this room today. Jesus said to this woman, he said, the Father has come here today seeking worshipers. He's come here today seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'm here to declare that that was the will of God then, and it's always been the will of God, and it's the will of God today. That's what he is calling for us in this service now. Worship and praise and what we've experienced today is thrilling to the spirit, but yet it's not going to be enough to carry us through the week. The songs we've sung today have ministered to my heart, and they've done work in me that needed to be done. But next week, week, I'm going to need more than the song. I'm going to need a presence. I'm going to need a person. I'm going to need him in my life. I'm going to need to be able to call on him. And I'm going to need to be able to walk with him. I'm going to need to be able to have communion with him. And I declare that that is what God is wanting to do in every life in this house today. More than anything else, he is seeking us today to be worshipers that will host his presence in our very life. It's always been his will. From the very beginning of time, that was his will. The creation story points out to me this was his will. God creates the world. He's pleased with it. He said it was good. He puts the stuff in it, the animals and the plants and the water and all these beautiful things that make the earth what it is. And he loved it. It was good. But it wasn't enough. So God said, let us make man in our own image. The scripture said that he took dust from the earth and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam is placed in the garden. He gives names to the animals, but there's still something missing. And so God calls a deep sleep to come on Adam, and while Adam sleeps, a rib is taken from his side. A new creation is formed. Adam wakes up and says, her name will be woman. She's taken from man. God puts Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, together in the garden. But you've got to understand something. He did not place them in the garden to tend the garden. He did not place them in the garden to do his work. He placed them in the garden so that every day in the cool of the evening, when he came down, he would have somebody to talk to. He would have somebody to fellowship with. The animals were not created in his image. The rest of creation was not created in his image. But man and woman were created in his image. They had the breath of God in them, and they were created to know God and to fellowship with God and to walk with God and to know God up close. They were created to be worshipers. They were created for that kind of intimate experience. But you know the story. Adam and Eve failed God. Their sin caused them to be separated from God. They were cast from the garden. They had to go to work, and they suffered through life, and all of the bad stuff that we deal with today was a result of their fall in the garden. But the worst part was not that. The worst part was there would be no more daily visits. God wouldn't come back to be with them. They would not have that intimate experience with God again. It broke their heart. I can only imagine how life might have been for Adam and Eve after that time. Can you just almost hear Eve say, Adam, don't you miss him? And I can almost hear Adam say, oh, I miss him so bad. Sometimes I think I can hear his voice. Sometimes I just imagine what it used to be like when we were together. They longed for the fellowship they missed from God, but it wasn't going to happen again for them. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve missing God. But I believe in the heavenly portals, they missed man. God missed the relationship. He missed the fellowship. What he had it with Adam and Eve, he longed for. That's what he wanted. And he couldn't have it because of man's sin. But God had another plan. He found a man by the name of Abram. Later changed his name to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to get out of the land where you're living, and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. If you'll do it, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven and the sand by the sea. The scripture said that Abraham obeyed God, and he believed God. He got everything together, and they set out, and they went to this place, and God finally looked to them and said, this is it. This is where I'm bringing you. Look north, south, east, west. Everything you see belongs to you. Wherever you put your foot, that land belongs to you. Abraham is home. He's there, and the nation of Israel is created. The Jewish race is established. And do you really understand that that nation was created to fulfill the role that God had in mind for Adam and Eve? The relationship that he longed to have with man, that man rebelled and refused, he now was going to develop that with this new nation, with this new race of people. The Jews were not created to fight God's battles. They weren't created to even do God's work. They were created to be God's people. It was God himself that said, I want a people I can call my own. I want a people that will call me God. They were created to have fellowship. They were created to be worshipers. But they refused him. I see Moses bringing them down out of the Egyptian bondage, and God said, meet me at the mountain. I'm going to reveal myself. And that day God is intending to establish his plan, and Israel is going to meet God at the mountain, and God is going to show up, and there's going to be this great coming together, and they're going to be his people, and the plan of God is going to be established. That's what they wanted to happen. And so they meet God at the mountain, and God shows up the mountain. He thunders from the mountain. The earth shakes when God is there. I mean, it is powerful. It is mighty. But Israel, instead of running to it, they ran from it. Instead of wanting it, they said to Moses, tell God, don't do that again. It scares us. We don't want that kind of relationship. Now, they said, Moses, you be sure and tell God we'll work for him. You be sure and tell God we'll keep his law. But we don't really want to see him like that. That's not what we want from him. And so that day, Israel made a decision. They traded relationship for ritual. That day, they traded love for legalism. That day, they said, we'll work, but we'll not work. Worship. That day they said, we'll do all of this stuff, but we'll not be your people. That day they made a tragic decision that they've not recovered from since. And so now you've got Adam and Eve that have let God down. You've got Abraham, you've got the people of God, the children of Israel that have let God down. And God is saying, I just want a relationship. I just want worshipers. I just want people to love me and people to know me. And that's why hundreds of years after Abraham, Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come to this earth to start a new religion. He didn't come to this earth to be the pivotal point of history. He didn't come just to be a famous religious figure. He came to this earth to get God and man back together again. He came to restore relationship. He came so that you and I would not be strangers and aliens, but we could be children. We could know him up close. We could have him. Somebody said it like this. It's kind of like when he was hanging on the cross. He reached up with one hand and took hold of God. With the other hand, reached down and took hold of man. And that day at Calvary brought God and man together again. Sin that had separated God and man, that day sin was forgiven. And that day the blood paid the price so that relationship could be established. And I'm telling you, that's what we're experiencing in this house today. We're not foreigners. We're not aliens. We're not stepchildren. We are blood-bought sons and daughters of the living God. We're able to know him up close. I don't have to wait for a certain season of the year. I don't have to wait for somebody to do it for me. But I can know him. I can be his child. I can call on him. He'll hear me when I pray. He will respond to my need. He is a father that loves me, and he seeks for me and desires relationship with me, and that is his greatest desire for my life, is that I have that kind of intimate relationship with him. That's why even after Jesus came, he said to his disciples one day, it's better for you if I leave. They could not understand that. How could that be possible? But he said, it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he'll give you a comforter. He'll not just be with you, but he'll be in you. Jesus ascended back to the heavens. I don't know how this happened. I don't know if this is the way it was or not, but I've got the mic right now, so I get to tell it my way, if you'll just allow me. I believe heaven was glad to have him home. I wouldn't be surprised by what the band was playing the welcome home song. I wouldn't be surprised that the red carpet was rolled out and they are in a celebratory mood. They are glad Jesus is back. But Jesus doesn't have time to celebrate. He's got a promise to keep. And so he heads straight to the Father. And he says, Father, right now, I've got 120 of my closest followers in a room in Jerusalem. I told them, I promised them that you would send them the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Father, would you do it? Well, the prayer of the Lord was answered because here they are, gathered in that room, all in one mind and one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat up on each of them, and they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. That day their lives were changed forever. Some of them that had gone into that room scared for their life, now they stand up with boldness and begin to declare the truth of God's word. Some of them that didn't know what the future hold, they're not worried now about their future, and they begin to go to every city and hamlet and community, and the Bible said they turned the world upside down for him. Their lives were changed and impacted because there was an awesome presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But here is the good news for people at the Summerton Church of God today. The Father is still seeking. And that experience that came that day in that hour in the upper room is available to every believer in this room today. The Holy Spirit is not a distant memory. The Holy Spirit is not an imaginatory friend. The Holy Spirit is present and active and at work, and he's drawing us to the Father, and he's bringing us into relationship, and he's making worshipers out of us. Not just people that sing the song on Sunday, but people that know him and walk with him and experience him even in the low times, even in the midnights of your life, even when all hell is unleashed against you. His presence is constant and he's always there. Hear me, that is the relationship today that the Father desires to have with you in this house today. Come and help me with the music. I'm watching what God is doing in the world today. It's so fun to me to just kind of sit back. I don't want to be a spectator, but every now and then I do like to just watch. And I see even students. I see our young people, a younger generation that sometimes we're critical of, but they're teaching me some things in this hour. They're teaching me some things in this hour about what it really means to be authentic in my worship. And I believe God is looking down and he's got his thumb up on some of them saying, boy, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been anxious for. I just need some people that'll love me, that'll just let me move in close to them. They will just let me be God in their life. That don't put any kind of constraints on me. That don't expect me to operate any certain way. But they'll just be a worshiper. They'll just experience me. That's what the Father is looking for. And that's what he's looking for at Summerton today. I don't mean to be ugly. I don't want to be offensive. But there's some in this room right now. You know the Lord, but you're not fulfilled in your relationship. Some of you are even involved in ministry, but you're not finding joy in your involvement. You're doing all the right stuff. You're following the letter of the law, but yet in your heart, you're empty and you're dry and it feels stale and there's no freshness. I'm here to declare to you, the Father has come seeking you today. And what he wants to do in your life is not lay another burden on you. Not call you into something else. He's not coming here to change your trajectory and put you on a different path. He just wants to be your father. He just wants to hold you close. He wants to give your life meaning again. He wants to be real in you again. I've learned more about God by being daddy than I could have ever learned anywhere else. When we were living here, Chris graduated high school and went to Lee. Chris lived in the dorm for 3 years. In that third year, toward the end of the third year, she came to me and she said, "Daddy, I'm so tired of this dorm. You think there's any way I could get out of the dorm and find someplace else to live here in Cleveland?" That made sense to me. I understood that. And I said, "Let's see what we can do." I drove from Birmingham one day up to Cleveland. She and I went apartment hunting. That was an experience in itself. We had a lot of leads. People had told us about this one and that one, and we were checking everything out. There'd be times that I'd walk in an apartment first and I'm walking out before she can even get in. And I said, "Not here. You're not living here. This is not right." And we just kept looking. We finally found a place. Found a place that seemed to be in a safe area. It was affordable. We could make it happen. And we made the deal. We worked it out. Some buddies of mine down here in Alabama helped us move, and we got her all situated. Donna and I are up there helping her kind of get some last things together. And I said to her, "Chris, Donna and I, your mom and I, have got to go back to Birmingham in just a little while. But before we do, I'd like to take you to the grocery store. I want to make sure you got food in this place." Now, you can believe this or not, I had the time of my life that day in that grocery store. I never had fun at a grocery store before, never have had since. But that day, I had a good time. She prepared this tiny little list. I guarantee you it was like that, just a little bit of list. And she said that's what she needed, but it didn't seem like enough to me. I'm pushing the cart down through what then was Buy Low Grocery Store. I think they've changed names now, but I'm pushing the cart through the store. And I pass something and I'll say, "Chris, what about this?" And she'll say, "Daddy, I don't think I need that right now." I say, "But you eat it when you come home. Let's get some." And I'd put that in the cart. That repeated itself multiple times in that store. I'm starting to fill that cart up. I'm being crazy. I'm having the time of my life, though. I'm putting stuff in that cart that she likes. She didn't ask for, but I just wanted her to have it. I got to the checkout line and reality hit me. I realized then she probably was right and didn't have to have all that right now. But it's too late. I passed the point of no return. So you know what I did? I paid for it. I bought it. You can believe this or not, Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I've ever heard him standing in the line at the grocery store that day. He said to me, "You've had a good time today. You've given your little girl things that you know she likes. And if you, being earthly, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you the things of the kingdom?" He's your Father. He's here today by the Spirit. And He's seeking you. He wants you to know Him in His fullness. He wants you to have joy even when your world's falling apart. He wants your life to be abundant and blessed even when things are going in the opposite direction. He is your Father today. Your relationship doesn't have to be mundane. Your relationship doesn't have to be unfulfilling. Your relationship doesn't have to be just keeping the law and hoping you can make it and be good enough at the end. No, no, no. Today the Father is in this house by His Spirit, and He is seeking you today. He wants to bring you into a relationship of fullness, into a relationship of joy. That's the will of God for your life today. He was seeking in the garden. He is still seeking today. The Father is seeking you today to be a worshiper. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, all I know to do today is just what I've done. I've just tried to share what You put in my heart. I'm not seeing into the hearts of anybody in this room, Lord. You're not telling me any hidden secrets in anybody's life. I'm not here today, Lord, with any kind of ability in myself to change anything in anyone's world. But, Lord, I'm so sure You're here and You see and You know. And You're able. And so I'm asking You on this Palm Sunday service for You to touch somebody's heart and change their life. Even one of Your children today, Lord, that feels so alone and feels so empty and they feel so dry. Maybe life has taken its toll. Events in their world have affected them to the point that they're just weary and they're just tired and they need the sweet rain of the Holy Spirit into their heart today, Lord. You know who they are, and I'm just asking right now that this be a time that that rain falls on them. Right now, by Your power and for Your glory, I'm asking You to do what only You can do in this service in the lives of these people in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed for just a moment. I will not labor long. But I'm not leaving here today without asking two questions. First question I'm going to ask, is there anybody here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior? Perhaps you come every Sunday, or maybe you're a guest here for the first time, but yet the truth of the matter is things in your heart don't line up and you're not right with God. You know it. I don't have to tell you. You know it. But today you'd like for that to change. Would you be willing today just to let me know? Nobody else is looking around. All I'm asking you to do is lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I need to be forgiven of sin today. I need to be forgiven." There's a hand being lifted. I see a few hands coming up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask one more question. You can put your hand down. Nobody's going to single you out. I'm going to give you a chance in just a moment to do something about it. But you can start planning for that. But I've got another question I'm going to ask. Are you in this room today and you know Jesus as your Savior, but you fully relate to what I preached this morning? You're empty. You're dry. Today in your heart, there's not a sense of fulfillment. In your heart today, that joy in the walk is missing. And you just need some rain. You really need some rain today. You just need the Holy Spirit to rain on you today. I wonder if you'd be willing to lift your hand and just let me know. Just hold your hand up. You don't have to be embarrassed. Boy, I've had my hand up to this question many times. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Now I want to ask everybody in the room to stand with me. I want everybody to stand. And there have been people today that have lifted their hands. Pastor, I believe this will be in order, and you're in charge. I'll submit to you. But I'm going to ask those that have lifted their hands to come. I'm going to ask you to walk down here. We want to pray with you. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. I want to help you find Him. There are people in this building today that want to help you pray. I want you to step out and make your way to the altar. Make your way to the front. If you've lifted your hand today and you say, "Preacher, I just need a touch of God. I just need a fresh touch of the Spirit today. I need Him to rain on me." You know what I mean when I'm saying that. You just feel dry, and you know what a good rain does to dry parts ground. Today, you need that. You need the Spirit to do that in you today. Are there others maybe in the balcony? Well, just come on, make your way down. They're coming from all over the building today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just come say, "Preacher, I just need the touch of the Lord today. I just need His help in my life." Now, I think I know some of them. There's some good folks in this room right now that can help me pray. If the leaders that were here yesterday would just make your way down here and start helping me pray. Others of you here today, just begin to find somebody to pray with. We're going to pray for a little while, then somebody else will come and give us some direction. But let's believe the Lord to help. If you're in the room today and you need to be saved, if you're in this altar today, just say to that person that's praying for you, "Would you help me get saved? Would you help me find Jesus?" Today, there's somebody here that'll help you. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord.